ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We can say things like, you know, before I got saved, I was better than they are. Okay, so what you're saying, and I'm just summing this up here, is that your sins were a little better than their sins, but you're still a sinner separated from God. So what's the point? Do you really think people in hell are going, hey, I was a better sinner than you. Your sins were horrible. Mine were at least decent sins. That's not how it works. And yeah, we'll be judged according to our sins, but that's not the issue here. I think how important to pray for our nation. If we don't change the hearts of people, and I should say if God doesn't, the nation's not going to change. You could pass all the laws you want. That's why we spend so much time, so much of our resources on bringing the gospel to as many people as possible. Because change hearts, change behavior. And that's the key. And God's desire is for what? That all men would be saved. So we should pray that they would come to know the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 33:11, the heart of God again. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That's really the heart of God, to see all men saved. Now, I'm not talking about all people go to heaven, like all dogs go to heaven. Not at all. It's a person's choice. God gives us a free will to choose. God doesn't send people to hell. People go there because they reject the gift. They refuse that, and they will die in their sins. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And here's the key. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. There's the choice for every individual on this planet. But many love the darkness. They refuse to come to the light. But God loves them and died for them. And they have a choice to either receive that or reject it. The other thing is, as a nation prospers, we as individuals prosper. You think, well, yeah, but this is a wicked nation. And well, remember in Jeremiah, they were going into captivity, going to Babylon. Southern kingdom of Judah was wicked. And in a letter to the captives, Jeremiah writes them and says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." Yeah, we are to pray for our leaders, because if they do the right things, then we'll be blessed by it. If we just say, hey, they're going to hell, they're wicked people, what's the point? They could never get saved. Look out. You know, we have to keep in mind, this is not our home. We're aliens and strangers here. What do we live? 70, 80, 90 years, right? Man, that goes by so fast, doesn't it? I mean, for me, man, when I was growing up, 65, you might as well, that's it.
That's
That is very old. Thank you. You know, I think it was called Wild in the Streets when I was a kid. And when you turn 30, you go into these camps because you were outdated. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's true. Yeah, they're 30 years old. You know, I was a teenager at the time. 30 was like ancient. Now I'm like, wow. How much longer do I have? I shouldn't say that. I really bug my wife. But I don't have another 65 years. Life is that quick. I'm just passing through. I'm going to heaven. And we have to keep that in mind. That's not to negate our responsibility to pray for our nation, to stand up for righteousness. There's nothing wrong with it. General Robert E. Lee said, knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray, believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour. I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us all pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves that we may not lose the word concern out of the Christian vocabulary. Our nation, let us pray those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love, for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our patient, or our practice, excuse me. Yeah, how important prayer is. But we've lost sight of that because, you know, today we try to intercede by doing out seeking the direction from God, and it gets us in trouble. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Our purpose for prayer is to see our leaders. Well, our next point is the witness of prayer. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for justified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, what in the world does that have to do with a witness of prayer? Well, remember, we looked at a purpose of prayer was to bring people to Jesus. The witness of prayer is speaking the gospel message. They need to hear the gospel. Separates man from God. There's no way for man to rectify that problem. The best illustration is to heaven. It's destroyed. There's no way we can repair it. Try all that we want, but human cannot repair this that has been destroyed that separates us from God. Sin is what destroyed it. In fact, Job talked about this. He said, for he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. There's no mediator to bring us together. There's no bridge builder. He was seeking that. And what has come? Jesus is the builder. He's the one who brings us to the Father. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. What is he God? Well, that we couldn't get to the Father. Sin broke our fellowship. And thus, Jesus Christ paid in full the penalty for our sins, restored that bridge on the cross of Calvary for us, and now he brings us to the Father. Wow. And here's the thing, it's only through Jesus, and I realize that's not politically correct, but I don't really care if it's politically correct or not. It's the truth. You don't lie just to make someone feel comfortable. You know, oh, you just believe what you want, and you'll be okay. No. Apart from Christ, we die in our sins. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, there is no salvation in any other, for no other name under heaven given among men, by which we must be saved. No other name. Jesus even said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's pretty simple. There are not many roads to God or to heaven. Only one, and that's Jesus. And, you know, if people have a problem with that, then they have a problem with God because he said it. In fact, the
whole idea of this mediator, William MacDonald, said, "The verse effectively answers the teaching so common today that the Blessed Virgin Mary or saints are mediators of man. There's only one mediator, and his name is Christ Jesus." Amen. Pretty simple. It's not complicated. But when we believe what the scriptures, but we want to believe what a man is saying, that's where it gets us into trouble. In fact, in verse 6 here, he says that he's a ransom for all. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, how bad. For all our sins, for every single person on this planet, if they received that gift, all sinners can come to. And that word ransom in the Greek, he became the ransom is the idea. He paid in full. It was the perfect timing. You know, why didn't Jesus come sooner? I mean, why do we even have to get, you know, through all those, captivity and all that stuff in the Old Testament. Why didn't he sooner? Because this was the right time. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." The fullness of time, the perfect timing. Politically, the Roman Empire was at the zenith of its power and glory. And Rome had given the world roads and a pretty fair system, you might say, of government in the beginning, and peace. People could travel with relative ease almost anywhere in the Roman Empire. So what does that mean? Christians can bring the gospel to all parts of the world. It was the perfect timing. Culturally, you know, Alexander the Great conquered the world 3 centuries earlier and Hellenized it by imposing on it Greek culture, philosophy, and the Greek language. And that was important. Even Romans took over, they still spoke the Greek language. So Greek was very precise, very descriptive in all the ancient languages. And so people understood it. So you can go to another Greek and they can understand the perfect time. God sent forth his Son to save the world from their sins. And we saw this as we went through the book of Acts. Paul would go to the Jews with the gospel message, and like I said, they rejected him. And his message was primarily to the Gentiles. He's bringing the gospel message. Jesus Christ, among flesh, dwell among us, went to the cross of Calvary, paid for our sins in full from the grave the third day. Now, people, again, want to change the message because it's too narrow. But we can't change it because it's not our message, it's God's. We're just proclaiming it. We're proclaimers of what God has said in his word. And so the witness of prayer is the gospel message. And Jesus is the mediator between God and man, and it's only we'll see God the Father. As we close this morning, where to pray. Interesting. Look at verse 8. "Therefore I desire to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Now, again, remember the context here, what this letter is all about. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the..." So the church is the focus, and thus when Paul said men pray everywhere, he's speaking of men praying everywhere in the churches. We can pray anywhere in the world, it doesn't matter, but the focus here is the church. And how we're to conduct ourselves in the church as we gather to worship the Lord and hear from him. And again, Paul says men are to do this. Men are to be the leaders, the example to the rest of the body. Prayer, how important it is. And it's interesting because one writer said this. He said, "The popularity of a church is measured by its Sunday morning attendance and the popularity of the preacher by its Sunday evening attendance. However, the popularity of the Lord is my prayer meeting." I thought, well, that's interesting to think about, you know, because, you know, prayer is just, it's hard. You come together and things happen right away and it doesn't work like that. Sometimes God, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says, not yet. You got to wait a little bit. Now, what about lifting up holy hands? Well, lifting up holy hands is more of a posture of surrender unto the Lord. And does that mean that's what we're supposed to do, lift up our hands to the Lord when we pray? I don't think so. I think this is more of an attitude of the heart. Their hands all they want, but if their heart's not right, what's the point, right? And, you know, think about why do we, when we pray, you know, we close our eyes. I liked what Pastor Chuck said. He said, because they're praying and their eyes are open, they're hitting people, they're getting into trouble. So you close your eyes, bow your head, and fold your hands so you don't get into trouble. I saw that. I think that's true. Pray. There's so many different ways to pray in the scriptures. When you're driving in the car, don't close your eyes and lift. Hey, that's not a good thing. My son did that when we were riding in the a forest preserve years ago. He was pretty young, and we're riding our bikes, and all of a sudden, he's off the trail through the grass going away. And we're like, Joe, where are you going? He goes, I was just praying. Do it with your eyes in. You got to love his heart, though, right? Oh. Do we really trust that God will answer our prayers? I think our car starting. How many of you, when you get into your car and get ready to turn the ignition key, go, I don't know, what's the use? It won't start anyway. I don't think we do, unless our car's really, you know, a clunker or the battery's dead. We all get in the car and we turn the key and we're expecting that to work. We pray, we go, you know, I don't know, Lord. I don't know what else to do. I'm giving the chance. And we leave it there. Here's a challenge. When you pray, if you don't remember things well, write them down and see how God answers those prayers. I can tell you, when my brother-in-law, when my wife first got the call, there was a 2% survival rate. 2%. That's, and now I look where he's at. What's going to do through this whole situation? I don't know. But I'm going to pray in faith that God is going to bring him back. Trust in him. John said, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. According to, I always know what he wants me to pray. What about a salvation? I believe it. I need to trust in him that, again, he's going to answer. And he always answers our prayers. Amen. Again, yes, sometimes, no, sometimes, and sometimes not yet. I have to trust him. And again, if we doubt, what's the point? You know, do you really believe? You know, I look at Israel, and, you know, they're surrounded by 100 million enemies that want them destroyed. How do I know that Israel will not be completely obliterated, wiped out, every Jew will die, because God has said it in his word? And I trust in it. So can I trust him with my, and I shouldn't say simple prayers, but my simple prayers? Here he's preserving a whole nation. What about me? Does he care about me? Absolutely. When I pray, God's like, okay, guys, I was praying. It's the same with you. Mm-hmm. Hears all our prayers. He loves us and cares for us. But do we take the time to go, Lord, help me to pray the right thing for this situation? Because again, we plan things out, don't we? We kind of go, well, yeah, if I do this, then this will happen and that'll be great. God says, yeah, you don't see the whole picture. You need to seek me in this situation. Important for us as a body of believers to pray. I think men should lead the way. I think it's that important. In our next study, like I said, we're going to deal with all of women. And, you know, we're going to put up a bulletproof screen for that. Again, it's controversial because people miss the point of it. And that's tragic, you know. God is very clear. And when there's order in the family, when there's order in the church, God honors that. Just the way it is. And my prayer for this morning is the importance of the role of men in the church. Because again, they are to be the leaders with prayer. You know, one of the greatest revivals our nation has ever seen, besides the one of the 70s and 80s, was the one that began in 1857, years. And it began in a movement of prayer, and it was sustained by a movement of prayer. It was not good in the United States. The spiritual conditions deteriorated all of the 19th century. Money, lots of money. And so their prosperity led to apathy, and apathy led to apostasy, and they turned their backs on God. Does that sound familiar? Absolutely. That's us today. And a man of prayer named Jeremiah Lamphere, who was a stockbroker on Wall Street, and he was grieved by all the carnality and depravity he saw going on around him, started a prayer meeting in the upper room of the consistory building of the Dutch Reformed Church in Manhattan. Think about that. He's a stockbroker on Wall Street, and he was grieved he was seeing. Oh, nice to have a righteous man in there. He had advertised up. Six people up. Out of a population. Wow, that's not really good numbers. Can that be disheartening? Absolutely, right? This week, 14 showed up for the prayer, and then 23 the week after that. They decided to meet every day. Well, it wasn't too long after that they filled the Dutch Reformed Church, the Methodist Church on John, and then every public downtown New York. Think about that. Famed newspaper editor Horace Greeley sent a reporter with horse and buggy riding around and were praying. In 1 hour, he could only get to 12 meetings, but he counted some 6,100 men. And then the spiritual dam burst. The site of prayer began. Soon it seemed that the whole city of New York was shutting down at noon for prayer. Converted, 10,000 a week in New York City alone. I'm sure at that time no one ever thought that would be possible. Kind of like us today. New York City, are you kidding me? Chicago, Los Angeles, it could never happen. That's because you're not praying. It spread throughout New England. Church bells would sound calling people to prayer at 8 a.m., 12 noon, and at 6 p.m. The revival went up the Hudson and down the Mohawk rivers. Every church was packed beyond capacity, and Baptists had so many people to baptize, they couldn't get them into their churches, so they went down a big hole in the ice and baptized them in the cold way. I'm pretty kind to you guys, right? I don't cut any ice and dunk you in. So the revival spread throughout the United States. In 1 year, more than 1 million people were saved. Are you kidding? Could it happen? It could. How come we don't read of a revival in the end times? Because God hasn't told us. Could it happen? Why not? Because it's the days of apostasy. Well, then why are all those Muslims getting saved in other parts of the world? If we're living in a day of apostasy, people shouldn't be getting saved by the thousands, but it's happening. But we've given up on America because, oh, they're so immoral, nobody wants to hear about God. I understand that. Pray. A call to prayer. I think we have that we are to be praying. Who to pray for? I don't think it's that difficult. Yeah, the unsaved. Leaders, yeah. A purpose for prayer, again, is what? To see them saved. The witness of prayer, bring them the gospel message. And where to pray? Hey, begin in the church with men leading the way as an example to others and let it spread to all parts of our day and life. Remember what I said, what Spurgeon was asked. What's more important, Bible study or prayer? And he said, hey, let me ask you a question. What's more important, to inhale or exhale? They're both important. Let's be part of them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this because we just need to be reminded, Lord, about how important prayer is. It was important in the early church. And it's important in our days as well. And just to have that passion to pray for a nation, to pray for its leaders, to see them transformed by the power of God. Lord, we need to be intercessors for our families, our coworkers, people we meet on the streets, that they would come to saving faith in Jesus, because he is the only way. Give us that boldness and confidence, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.